that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name.
Umtoko Zizi Mtumba is a name that should be on everybody's lips in South Africa. If you don't know the story, he is a mid-30s gentleman who was doing some administrative errands at Witwatersrand University while there was a protest happening. He was mistakenly identified as a protester. The police shot at him and killed him. And here's the point and also the thesis for this morning, that if you have a mistaken identity, it could kill you. And so this morning I am addressing the issue of mistaken identity. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at what happens when other people thrust a new name upon you and try and change your identity and your culture and all those type of things. And we looked at a particular portion of scripture. I won't rehash that. Please refer to the previous sermons. And last week, we continued in this identification theme, and we asked, what was your reason for living, your raison d'etre? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 for that. This week, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as well as 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, which is a very famous passage that deals with the identity of those who consider themselves born again and Christian. So without any further ado, please follow with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 1 till 11, and we'll extract some points out of that for you. It reads as follows. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His word. Now, folks, I want to get straight into the message and the teaching points for today, because I've got 8 P's for you. Now, 4 of them are negative and 4 of them are positive. And so I don't want to keep you any longer glued to a screen than what you have to be. But for us to understand what our identity in Christ is, and we've been on this journey for 2 weeks now, and we end it today. I also want to pull your mind to what you are not. And so I've crystallized this first 11 verses of chapter 15 of Corinthians with 4 P's, just to kind of wrap your understanding around it a little bit easier. All of these P's come from the text, and they will be found in here. I will not necessarily be pointing to every single verse for every single P, just for time's purposes. So please do follow with me intently. The first thing that you are not is you are not your past. So Paul refers here in the middle of the passage which I just read, and he says, listen, I used to be a persecutor of Christians in my past. And now I am an apostle after receiving a revelation of the risen Christ. Now, at this point, I just want to very quickly give a little bit of a divine caveat here, which could change your life. And that is that if you want to be someone of note, if you want to have eternal longevity, If you want to have security in terms of your relationship with God, then you need a revelation of Christ. Now, if you search for Him, because those who diligently search for God will find Him, seek and you shall find. So there is something within the domain of your fallenness and your lack of ability that you can do to try and find God. Search Him, read the Scriptures, pray and travail in pursuing the presence of God. And I promise you, I can't say when, I can't tell you it's 5 minutes, it's 10 minutes, it's a week, it's 6 months, it's a year. But if you search for Him diligently and with all your heart and all the travailing power that you have, you will find Him. And the resurrected Jesus Christ will reveal Himself to you, and you will be a changed person. There will be a new identity given to you. You will move from, and I know there's some debate around this, so forgive me for this, but you'll move from Saul to Paul. You'll move from what you used to be to what God calls you to be now. Maybe not a name change, but there certainly should be a character change. There'll be a destiny change, and there'll be an eternity change. You are not your past. Paul understood this, and he said, I used to be an offense to God. I used to be an opposer of God. I used to be a persecutor of God's people and God's purposes, but I'm not that anymore. I've received the revelation of the risen Christ. Now, just like Mr. Ntumba was mistakenly identified as a fellow protester, and then the police, for whatever reason, and there are investigations going, so please watch the news for the latest on this story. It's an unfolding story. He was shot and killed because he was misidentified. It is very important that you do not misidentify yourself, and that you do not allow others to misidentify you. You need to be secure in your identity in Christ, which is your primary identity. So number one, you are not your past. So just by the way, this is a common theme for Paul on a number of occasions. The most famous one would be Philippians 3:13, where he says, we forget what lies behind. Now, he's referring over here to some of the negatives that were associated with his past life. But it would equally apply to some of the successes in our past life. And if there are things that you are very proud of in the past, that can be as great a prison for you in the present going into the future as some of the things that you are not proud of, some of your sins and some of your failures. The point is, you are not your past. I'd like to speak to one or two of you today, maybe even more, because the past has got tremendous power over the present. And depending on how you view it and how you see it, you might want to reevaluate how you apply the grace of God in your life in relation to who you were in the past. There is an old man, Paul says, that likes to rear its ugly head in the present, likes to remind you of your sins of the past and accuse you and condemn you along with the devil. And you need to be spiritually strong enough to resist the temptation of the old man speaking to you and re-identifying you. It will change your course and it will change your purpose in life. So firstly, you're not your past. Secondly, you are not your physicality or your presentation. Now, this isn't explicit in the text, but I think it's noteworthy to put this here because we live in an age where the way we look is probably more important than it's ever been. Because every cell phone, which almost every single person on planet Earth has got, now has a camera worth its salt. And it takes high-definition pictures of our facades. And so the pressure to always look 100% and to always present yourself physically in optimum is very high. And I want to tell you that you are not your physical presentation. You are a son or a daughter of God. And if you have been blessed with great genes and good stock with a grandiose smile and broad shoulders if you're a man and wonderful proportions and, you know, and all those stuff, everything that I don't have, then God bless you. And for those of us who don't particularly have that stunning facade, that stop in your track, look for a second time because you're so beautiful, That is not the ultimate representation of who you are. You see, your looks are going to fade. Your physical facades will be no more. And what's going to be left is only your relationship with God and the character that it produces. And that's what people remember. If you live to be a ripe old age, all of that physical representation will dissipate and you will be a shadow of yourself anyway. So don't put too much premium on your physicality or your presentation. So you are not your past, you are not your physicality or your presentation, and you are also not your possessions. We also live in an age like we always have. The Bible speaks of it almost from the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, that we are comparing what we have to what other people have. In fact, that's how the fall happened. So, here's something that you don't have and God has it. Are you sure he's telling you the full truth? Because he just doesn't want you to have this particular thing. And it is this covetousness. It is this comparing. It is this desire to have it all in terms of possessions. The latest technology, the best thing that is around. Every time a new piece of technology comes out, there are massive lines at stores or clogging up the internet channels and so forth because so many people are online purchasing it or trying to have a look at it. You are not your possessions. You don't get any more worthy because of what you own or how much money you've got in your bank account. You are made worthy by the presence of Christ, the divine in your life. And then fourthly and lastly for the negatives, you are not your prowess. You are not what you can do or what you can't do. If you have an accelerated ability, if you have a noteworthy talent, if you function within the sporting world or maybe even in the academic world, and your brain is just a superpowered muscle that does things that other people can't compute, then God bless you. But your ultimate value and worth is not in your prowess. It is in your relationship to God. That is the anchor for our identity. So let me go through this once again. You are not your past, you are not your physicality, you are not your possessions, and you are not your prowess. I need that to sink into your heart and into your brain. Now, I'm going to read verse 1 very quickly of chapter 15 and extract some information for you over here. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. That's a point of identity. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Folks, I want to talk to you about the centrality of the gospel and how important the gospel is at forming healthy identity. There are so many people who don't know who they truly are, who don't know what they were designed to be, who don't know that you and I are the products of a centuries-old, before the foundation of the world, millennia-old plan of God to have me not only exist, but to have me subsist and to have me thrive in Christ Jesus. We call it salvation. You see, I am the product of God's thinking, planning, and forethought, and then gracious and merciful action in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. And if I don't understand the gospel, and I don't understand the gospel-defined nature of God, and I don't understand that I used to be an enemy of God, and now by His grace and mercy, I am full of it, mercy, full of His pity, I now function as someone that is saved, born again, converted. It's by this that I stand secure in my identity. He goes on to say that if you firmly hold to this word I preach to you, which is the gospel, that you will be saved. Folks, this past while, year, maybe a little bit more, has been tough on everybody. Some of you are planning to give up, and There are times we need to give up. Sometimes I spoke about my first point. You need to give up your past. Stop holding on to the negatives and even some of the positives. Remember it fondly. Remember it if it's something negative as to adding to your wisdom quotient so you don't make the same mistake again. Mine it for value, but don't hold on to it. Move on. Give it up. But some of you want to give up on the gospel, and some of you want to give up on Jesus, and I'm speaking to some specific people there, and I'm asking you, do not give up on the gospel. It is what saves you. Some of you might want to give up on life. Another cultural phenomenon that took place was an interview done by Oprah Winfrey, where she interviewed Duchess Meghan Markle and her husband, Prince Harry. And it's caused quite a stir. And again, you can make up your mind as to what you think of the interview and the accusations and the stories that were told in that interview. But this idea of holding on to the past has great relevance to the Meghan Markle narrative right now. The idea of identity in terms of her son, which would be the great-grandson of the Queen, not being offered the title of prince, has great relevance. You are in a place that if you hold firmly to the gospel and to Jesus, you will stand. I don't know if Miss Markle holds to the gospel. I suspect not. But because of all of the turmoil, the son not being called a prince, accusations of racism within the royal setup, and a good few other accusations as well, she said she came to the point of such depression where she might have wanted to kill herself, commit suicide. If you're in a similar position, and I know there aren't many royals around, and I'll get to that in a moment, by the way, folks, don't give up. The gospel secures you. The gospel strengthens you, and it is by the gospel that you stand, and it's in the very presence of Christ, the very being of Christ, that you move, that you live, that you have your being, and that you can excel. Do not give up. Verse 3, he says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." And then he redefines this gospel again, that Christ died for sinners who sin, according to the scriptures, which is truth. That Christ was buried, really buried, in a tomb and was raised by his own power on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and Peter and then to the 12. He proclaims the gospel once again because it is the gospel, this eternal truth of God's activity and engagement with mankind who does not deserve it, that strengthens your very identity, that secures you in an identity, that satisfies every longing for affection that you have and settles thereby your identity. The gospel should be defining you. It makes you more human. Let's go on. He says in verse 6, "And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." Now, I want to stop right here. You see what Jesus is doing in his glorified state? He appears to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. That at the same time is very important because it speaks to the supernatural occurrence of this. I've appeared to more than 500 people, but not necessarily at the same time. And this wasn't, by implication here, this was not a conference where 500 people were sitting in a church or a hall and then Jesus appeared before them. No. The implication here is that Jesus appeared to 500 people, either as individuals or in groups of people, and more or less 500 people all at the same time. It speaks to his supernatural divine ability because he is God. But it also speaks to him establishing his identity in you. You see, all those who followed Jesus were downcast and depressed. And they were in danger of having an identity of failure and a spirituality that doesn't work. Without the resurrection, the spirituality doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work without the resurrection. Pack up your bags and go home if you take away the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus, in supernatural format, appears to Peter and then the 12 and then to approximately 500 other people at the same time, which is supernatural. So it's not just a normal occurrence. And this settles their faith. This gives them renewed hope. And the identity of failure that has been thrust upon them, the identity of a non-risen dead God, is removed from the edifice and from their thinking. And they now have a power, a vuma, if you will, that says, I will die for this Jesus. I will proclaim this gospel. And I will go to the ends of the earth to tell sinners that Jesus saves. And he can secure your identity and satisfy the longings in your soul, which bind. In turn, secures your identity. And then verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul is realizing here at this point that, my past gives me a healthy, sobering view of my present. I should be dead for the sins that I've committed, and that applies to me as well. I haven't killed anybody and I haven't persecuted anybody or thrown anybody in prison because of their faith or for any other reason for that matter. But my sins are just as evil in the sight of God and kept me just as far away from God as Paul's did when he was persecuting the church. And my past, although I don't hold on to it, and although I try to make sure it has no power in the present and for setting the agenda for my future, I make sure that my past reminds me of how privileged I am to be in the position of having a secure identity, of not being sinner no more, but being saint. But I am hopefully a humble saint. The gospel should not be puffing you up with knowledge. It should be pushing you down to your knees in humility through adoration to God and saying, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy upon me. Now, having said all of that, we know now what you are not. You are not your past. You are not your physical representation. You are not your possessions, and you are not your prowess or your abilities or your capabilities. So what are you? Now, obviously, I suppose one could just say you're the opposite of these things. All right. So if you're not your past, you are definitely your future. And you know your future is secured because no one can snatch you out of God's hand. Your future is secure. We call it assurance of salvation. You are not your physicality or your presentation. You are not even your reputation. You are the deposit of Christ in you that has quickened your own spirit and has sanctified your personality and your very personal being. That's who you are. You are not your possessions. So Paul says, look, I've had much and I've had little, and I'm content in Christ because the possessions don't define me. All right, being close to God and fulfilling his purposes define me, who I am, and creates my identity. And then, of course, your prowess, your natural talents. Read Watchman Nee on this. He's got some excellent thoughts on this. Do not define who you are. It is your anointing and your God-defined ability that defines who you are. So, let me go to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, because that's just the opposites and that would ring true. But I want to give you another four P's and we'll conclude with this. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Folks, let me get straight into what you are according to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Now, here you've got Paul and Peter. The other one would be possibly Daniel, who have a very explicit experience with name changes and I wouldn't say struggles with identity, but where identity and identification are strong themes in their life's narrative. So this is Peter, and this is his take on it. The first thing that he says is, you are a peculiar people. So let me bring that down to the individual. You're a peculiar person. God has called you, and he has thrust an identity upon you of being weird. And what that simply means, I've used this term last week, I want to use it again today, that you are countercultural. Everybody is walking down the road, and you are walking up the road against traffic. And everybody's looking at you and saying, well, we're all going this way. Why are you going that way? The Bible uses another picture analogy, and it says that there are many people going in the same direction, but they're going to a place called destruction. And this road that leads to destruction is wide and it's easy to walk on. But there's another narrow road. It's difficult to keep a straight line as you travail and walk upon this road. And this road will lead to eternity with God. You are countercultural. You are weird. People will look at you and ask, what's up with this guy? Why does he not view pornography the way we do? Why does he not laugh at the sexist jokes that we make? Why is he not a racist? Why is he so holier than thou? And friends, I want to tell you, you have been called to this. It's part of your identity. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, and hopefully on the individual basis of your expression of your life from day to day, that gets exhibited with great power. Don't be afraid of being peculiar. Don't be afraid of being prophetic in a culture that has removed God and from every sphere of public life. You be peculiar. It's what God has called you to be. It's part of your identity. Secondly, you are a potentate. Now, I made reference to Harry and Meghan a bit earlier. And to be quite honest, you know, the debate is lost on me. I use it for my sermon today. I haven't watched the interview. I've seen one or two of the highlights and so forth. But I couldn't care. It's not my queen. It's not my royalty. And quite frankly, I don't have much time for kings and queens and all those type of things. We live in a democracy. And so just the whole idea of a king and a queen does not appeal to me. But according to this, just by the way, if everybody is a king and a queen, it kind of evens things out. But according to this, Peter, the Holy Spirit, inspires Peter to write that you are a peculiar people, but you are also a royal priesthood. In other words, there's an old English word, potentate. You're royal. And you're a priest. And this potentate priest, this royal priest, is someone that has got all the power and all the authority to rule and administer an area given to him or to her, or that he or she has inherited. And you have inherited life. You have inherited ministry, and you have inherited purpose. And God is saying, I have released you with my spirit. I've gifted you with my talents. Go and administer. Go and rule. Also, you are a priest. That's a combination of two offices. And the priest represents the people under his purview or her purview to God. It helps them to see God, and it helps God to see them. Because very often our sins prevent us from seeing God, and our sins prevent God from blessing us. You are a peculiar people. Revel in your peculiarity. You are a potentate priest. Function as such. Adopt the attitude as such, humbly. And then number three, you are plural. For the sci-fi fans, and I know, you know, some of you are going to shoot me with a laser gun because I'm making a Star Trek illustration, and all the Star Wars guys, I know in our church there's quite a few Star Wars fans, but in Star Trek, there is a particular nation called the Borg, and the Borg do not place a high value on individual expression and experience. And so they kind of assimilate everybody into this communal type of existence and expression. Now, we don't want to go the Borg way where your individuality is lost entirely. But the plural nature of community, and I touched on community last week, that's what one of the things we are called to. Who we are plural. Listen to what Peter says. He says, but you are a chosen people. And first of all, the you here is you in the plural. He's not talking to an individual. He's saying that your identity as Christian is plural. It's meant to be in community. It's meant to be connected to other people, whether it's by means of family, husband, wife, children, brothers, sisters, siblings, whether it's family of God, people that you have covenanted to live life together in an expression of your faith, Christianity, whether it's in broader community, in service to people with Christ as the bedrock of your motivation, you are called to live in community. You can't do this alone. And I want to encourage you not to do so. Last but not least, brothers and sisters, you are pitiful. So you're peculiar, you're a potentate priest, you are plural, called to live in community, so please do that, get back to church. And you are pitiful. Now, I don't mean that in the negative, because remember, the second half is positive. But pity is just another word for mercy. You are full of mercy. Listen to what Paul says. In verse 10, he establishes the idea of community again. He says, once you were not the people, you were just individuals, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you have submitted to Christ and the gospel, and Christ has become central in the way you live and how you see your identity, which is the healthiest way, then you are full of pity. And I mean that in the most positive way possible. You are full of mercy, full of grace. God overflows in your life. That's who you are. And so not only as a Christian do I need to look for blessing, I operate in the revelation that I have Christ in me. And Christ is flowing out of me. There are innumerable blessings that come from this broken, overweight body simply because I submit to Christ. Now, the less I submit, the less of a blessing I'm able to be. But when I'm in Christ and when I'm functioning by His power and by His Spirit, my brother, my sister, you are a walking grace pity tabernacle. You are full of pity. And those around you will be blessed by the mercy shown them. Those around you will be encouraged by the grace that exudes from your very being. Just your smile could be enough to change someone's day because it's a smile empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, all of this is peculiar, isn't it? And simply because we function in the very presence of Christ Himself. Let me summarize this for you once again. I don't want you to live under the mistaken identity of your past, the mistaken identity of your physicality. You think that because you are, you look good, that you know, you're somehow better than others. And bless God for people who look great and smell great and dress well and all those type of things. We bless you for that. But please don't find your identity, your primary identity in that. You are not your possessions. The car that you drive, the money that you possess, none of those things really define who you are. And if you find definition in that, and if that becomes a marker for you, well, work on your sanctification, my brother or sister, because that shouldn't be the cornerstone of your identity. And then your prowess. Just because you can do certain things well or better than others does not make you better than others. Your identity is to be found in Christ. And so what is that? Well, the opposites of these would be true, but in conclusion, let me focus on the four positives once again. You are peculiar, weird, stand out for Jesus, be prophetic. You are a potentate priest, be a connector, a divine connector used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to God. Rule, govern what God has given you. You've inherited a ministry, a mercy, an area of operation, and do so under the anointing of God. It's available for you. Just step in faith and trust God to do it. You are plural. You are meant to be in community, in family, in church, in broader society, with like-minded people you can hold hands, who also have the Spirit of God, and you can work with Him. You are not alone. You are not an island, and you cannot, in fact, accomplish the purposes of God on your own. You've got to find the people that God has put in your path so that you can be plural. And last, you are pitiful. You are full of grace, full of mercy, and you're going to be a great blessing to the people around you. Won't you join me as we trust, as we faith it, for God to establish His identity in our lives, for us to become then more human and to become greater blessings to our spaces that we inhabit. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You touch every person who has listened to this and that they would not suffer from mistaken identity, but that they, dear Lord Father, in Jesus' name, would understand that they are peculiar, that they are a potentate priest, that they, dear Lord Father, are plural, and that they, dear Lord Father, in Jesus' name, are full of pity and mercy. We bless you and we thank you. Amen.
My, that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name.